If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to John chapter 3. That's where we're going to be today. We're going to be looking at this episode in the life of Jesus where he has this conversation with this man called Nicodemus. Last week we saw him cleansing the temple. We talked about the longing of Jesus for the hearts of his people, that he desires the hearts of his people so much for true worship. And what we said is that true worship is worship that is undistracted, it is worship that is wholehearted, and it is worship that is Christ-centered. That is the target, and that is the aim. Okay, that's what we strive for every single week when we come here as a corporate body, as a local body of the Church of Jesus Christ. We strive for that corporately as we think through how we structure our services even. And you can see that if you look today, like if you look at your worship guide, you'll see where our services move in a structure on the themes of praise and renewal and commitment. Like we structure our services in a way that we as individuals, as the hands and the feet and the eyes and the ears, some of us at times feel like the little pinky toe, or I know some of us go through weeks where we feel like nothing more than a toenail, okay? I mean, that's me in my life a lot of the time. This was a toenail week for me. I was confessing that to my wife on Friday night. I'm like, Laurie, I feel like a toenail. And it's one of those that you don't even really need, you know? Just if you didn't have it, you would never know it was missing. I don't know, have you ever considered the fact that somebody hands you, this week it was some sweet little girls handing you a worship guide as you walked into this room that you could use throughout the week for your personal devotional time? Like, does that ever, I want to be honest with you, that doesn't normally occur to me when I walk into a church. I think this is for this hour, or hour and 10, or hour and 15, depending on how long that fool talks this week, right? But this is for this hour, and then when I get to the car, I either chunk it, or maybe if I go to community group, I use it for that hour with those people. But have you ever considered that each week, you're given an opportunity for personal devotional life outside of these walls or outside of any walls of any church that you might ever go into? Like you could look up the scripture and you could read those over and over again. We have used Psalm 100 as a call to worship. We have used Psalm 100 as a psalm of worship. If your week doesn't have anything to do with Psalm 100, you might be missing the point. I mean, we try to do that intentionally. We talk about a redeemer here with our children, and we sing of a redeemer here. Like, we try to structure these things in such a way that it engages our hearts beyond this room, because honestly, this room is boring. We don't have anything on the walls. And this is a sad reflection of what the kingdom is supposed to be one day. Have you ever considered the fact that you could look up the creeds and the confessions that we use every week, that you could read those things to yourself, that you could pray through those things yourself? The Apostles' Creed does not belong here, it belongs here. There's a difference. Like, have you ever thought about downloading or just YouTubing the songs that we sing and worship? Like, play those things on your morning commute? Like, sing them out in your car? I mean, what's the worst that could honestly happen? Either the people in traffic will join in with you, or they'll laugh and get a kick out of it, in which case that you've helped somebody else's day. I heard John MacArthur one time asked, how did you disciple your kids towards the faith? If you don't know John MacArthur, he's a very famous Bible teacher and pastor. He said, we just use really, really good music. We just listen to really good songs. This is how we train our hearts and our minds for the discipline of worship. It doesn't terminate here. It begins here. This is the launching post into your personal devotional life. This is how we center not just our Sundays, but we begin to center our entire lives on Christ. So let's do that now. Would you stand with me? You stand with me and let's set our hearts to hear from Jesus this morning. This is John 3, starting with verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, there is a lot in this passage. There is more here than we could even begin to digest in just this one moment. So I pray that you would put a burden on our hearts this morning to dive deeper into fellowship with you this week. That tomorrow is Memorial Day, and we're going to have, most of us are going to have that day off, and so we will be without excuse, Lord. I pray that you would help us to seek you tomorrow. Let us prioritize that in our lives, that we would be people who seek our Savior daily, moment by moment. God, please don't let church be just another hobby that we do for 1 hour out of the week. Let this be the exclamation point on a life of worship each week. Be with us now. Speak to us. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I don't remember being born. And I fully realize that that's a ridiculous statement, just even that I have said it. I know that you don't remember being born. But when I say that, I mean seriously. Like, I don't remember anything about that day. Like, I could not describe the weather on that day. I couldn't tell you if the doctor who helped deliver me was short or tall. I have no idea. I can't even tell you what the expression on my mom's face was the first time she heard me. Was she like, "Oh, he's cute," or was she like, "Oh, I hope something's going to change for this one"? I don't know anything about that day. Like, I can't even begin to describe it to you at all. I don't remember any of the other babies in the nursery, although we came into life together at the same time. We seem to have some sort of common bond. I don't remember anything about them. I don't know if I've ever seen any of them ever again. I don't remember anything about that day. All I really know is that it happened. That's all I really know. When we're first introduced to Nicodemus in this passage, we know a little something about him. Beyond the fact that we know his name, we're told that he was a man of the Pharisees, right? And that he was a ruler of the Jews. That means that he was a member of what we know as the Sanhedrin. You'll hear that term used when you talk through the New Testament. We see Jesus' ministry especially. You see the Sanhedrin sort of coming up. That is the highest council of the Jews at the time. Sort of like the Supreme Court. They were the supreme authority in any sort of judicial or even administrative matter. So they really kind of ran the show. They were in charge. They were the insiders. You know what I mean when I say that? They were the insiders. They were the ones who knew the information. Like, they knew what was going on. Not only did they know the information, they're the ones who controlled the information. They were the ones who were in charge. They were more than just varsity-level church attenders. They were the all-star team, all right? They were the ones that everybody looked at and said, that's what it means to be one of God's people. And Nicodemus, he was part of that crew. He was one of the ones who was in charge. He was big time. We're told in verse 2, look at that. It says that this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." One of the mistakes that we tend to make with Nicodemus is that we tend to think that Nicodemus came to Jesus with a question. Most people, if you hear that, when you think about being born again, we think that Nicodemus said, and I don't know why this is, but I tend to think that we said, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, well, you've got to be born again. But that's not what happened at all. Did you catch that? Did you see that? That he didn't come with a question at all. In fact, he came with a statement. He came, instead of a I need to know, he came with a we know. He said, this is what we know. You see, he's one of the insiders. He's not somebody who's got questions. He's one who has answers. That's who Nicodemus is. He's got his act together. You know, to be part of the elite, to be a part of the elite establishment means that you have your stuff together. It means that you are not a basket case. People look at you and you go, that's the model right there. That's the blueprint for how I'm supposed to live right there. If I can put myself underneath that guy, then I'd have some idea of what it looks like to walk with God. But that's not what we're going to see in this passage. We should also keep in mind that as a Pharisee, not only was he an insider in terms of information, he was also hyper-conservative. The Pharisees get a bad rap because they turned religion into all it was about. But the Pharisees, listen, as a dad, a Pharisee was the type of guy that I would want my daughter to bring home. I mean, just being as honest as I can, because they're going to be hyper-conservative about the moral law. And so what that means as a father is that kid's going to keep his hands to himself, right? And that he is going to respect me as a parent, because that's two of the 10 rules right there. So I know this is the type of kid I want in my house. If I'm a father-in-law-to-be, this is a kid who's got some clout, man. He has established himself in a position of authority. He's kind of risen up the ladder. Nicodemus is on his way. He's going places. That's what we know about him. And then we see something about his character. Did you notice that? It's hard to read it into the language, but if you notice what he said, we almost get a sense of some humility there. I know that sounds crazy because most people don't think that, but when you read it, hear this one more time. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. You see, he's coming in all of his power, in all of his prestige, in all of his authority. He's come and he's acknowledging that there's something about this Jesus that is unique. In some ways, he's the bearer of good news. You know, there are some circles in this life that you can't get into without an invitation. You know that? Like, it's long been known that you don't get into Augusta National because you drove up to the gates and filled out an application. Like, if I go to that golf club and say, look, I'd like to be a member here, that's not going to happen. There are some circles you just have to be invited into. Like, if you are from the right pedigree, if you have reached the right level of status, they'll just come and find you. And that's kind of what we see happening here. Jesus is being invited into the club by Nicodemus. Whether he was sent as an emissary or whether he's come on his own, he's coming and saying, this is what we know about you. And so we need you to be on our team. The truth is that, in his mind, Nicodemus thinks he's the bearer of good news. He's bringing a gospel to Jesus that you're good enough to be in here with us. The truth is that Nicodemus really seems like a pretty good guy from the outside, and that's what makes the response of Jesus so interesting here. Since Nicodemus is such a good guy, since it seems like he has it all together, he's just the type of guy who would never assume that he has any need of his own. And so he comes to him, and Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus doesn't thank him for his gracious welcome. He doesn't say, oh, Nicodemus, man, thanks. I've been waiting for y'all to come and bring me into your club. You know, I've been doing some signs around here hoping y'all would notice. Did you hear about that little thing in Cana I did a couple of weeks ago? That was pretty cool, right? Turned water into wine. I'm glad y'all have heard about that here in Jerusalem. He didn't go, hey, did y'all see me cleanse the temple last week? That was nuts, wasn't it? He doesn't do that at all. In fact, what he does is he responds to him by addressing the need that he has. Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. That's what we saw last week at the very end. And needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. You see, Jesus knows what's in Nicodemus's heart. He knows what he's trying to do here. He's not confused at all. There's a lot of speculation about why he came to Jesus at night. In fact, there are books and books. If you want to, you can. I really don't recommend it. It'll be a waste of your time. Books have been written on why Nicodemus came to him at night. There's some people who see him as sort of allegorical, like he's representative, although we see Nicodemus show back up in the Gospel of John. So we know he's not representative in an allegory. He's a human being who's coming and engaging with this man. But books are written on this, and all I would tell you is that the most logical reason for Nicodemus coming to see Jesus at night is so that he wouldn't be seen coming to Jesus. You see, people in authority, the last thing they ever want is for someone to deny their invitation. And while it would have been unheard of that anybody would deny the invitation into the Sanhedrin Club, the very possibility was enough to make sure that he came under the cover of night. It was so that they could affirm Jesus and bring him into their crew really as a way of controlling him, as a way of owning him. Now that we've put our stamp on you, you're one of us. But Jesus isn't having that at all. And that's our first point for today, is that Jesus cannot be controlled. I know that's simplistic, but if Jesus is God, we need to recognize that he cannot be controlled. He cannot be wielded like the one ring that Frodo carried up the mountain, right? He can't do it. Nicodemus came to Jesus as an insider. He came as one of those guys with the right name, one of those guys with the right status, the right position. He came with the authority to, in a sense, make or break Jesus. And we're going to see how that plays out throughout this Gospel of John. He came to Jesus with what he thought was a gift. He came with something he thought Jesus needed. Bro, if you're really going to do this right, if you're really going to be the king of Israel, you're going to need us behind you. So let me come and put my stamp on you. And the response that Jesus gives him, the response that he gives this man who has made it, this man who has reached the top, is unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus, in saying this, is reminding Nicodemus, I want you to imagine this, he's reminding Nicodemus of something that he had absolutely no control of. You see, just like you and I, Nicodemus did not plan his first birth. He didn't orchestrate things in such a way as to be brought into existence. You know, we don't think about that a whole lot. We tend to spend most of our energy thinking about things that we can affect in some way. We like to focus on the things that we have an opportunity to put our hand on and shape and fashion in a certain way. We tend not to think about those things that are completely out of our control, like our own birth. Like you didn't contribute anything to your own existence. Have you ever thought about that? Like you didn't pick the time. You didn't pick the place. Like, you didn't pick the era of human existence in which you would exist. And every once in a while you meet somebody and you think, maybe he would have been better in a different age. Have you ever had that experience? Like, maybe that guy really was born for the 1800s. Like, he might have been good in that season, but as it stands now, he doesn't really fit here. And you didn't pick the place. Like, you didn't pick the continent you were going to be born in. We can't take that for granted. There are continents on this world that there is still no gospel-proclaiming church. And yet here we sit, thinking that we have somehow climbed this ladder on our own. I had nothing to do with that. I had nothing to do with the people who would be there waiting for me when I was born. And for some of you, I want to say this, you had no choice in the people who would not be there when you came into this world. We don't even remember the day that it happened, but we should know that our life is in no way earned. Your life, your physical life, look, don't hyper-spiritualize what I'm saying, right? I'm saying your physical life was not earned. It was gifted to you. It was gifted to you, and it is being gifted to you right now. It's easy for us to forget that for reasons on both sides of the spectrum. Sometimes we forget that for the negative reasons because our life doesn't feel like a gift. And I know that. I know there are folks in here who sometimes you go, man, I just don't know if life feels like such a gift. And if it is, I'd like to return it for a different one. Maybe they got the wrong address on this box, right? They've left this life on the wrong porch. I'd like to send this one back and get a different one. I know that there are days like that. I know there are weeks and seasons of life like that. And so in those times, our dreams begin to seem unreachable. Our relationships seem unrepairable. And the best thing about a day, some of you will know this, that the best thing that happens to a day is when it's finally over. I know there are seasons of life like that. It's tough in those times to understand life as a gift, but it's also tough in times of prosperity. You see, when things are going really, really well, we fail to understand life as a gift because we think that we have made it, that I have accomplished this. We have earned the comfort. We have purchased the security. We have so protected our life in such a way that we are the only ones who could possibly get credit for that. I will tell you, one of the greatest tragedies of a man's life is when he becomes his own hero. That's one of the reasons Nicodemus is so confused. Look back at verse 4 with me. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" I mean, it's laughable, but he takes this literal interpretation of what Jesus is saying, and that's because he has absolutely no idea what Jesus is talking about. This man is confused. Nicodemus is confused at this point. He's confused because, remember, he didn't come to Jesus with a question. Like, he didn't come looking for an answer. He didn't come with any understanding of a personal need that he has for anything, much less something like being born again. R.C. Sproul said on this, "Jesus wasn't interested in diplomacy. He was interested in truth and in redemption." I love that quote. Jesus rarely settles for diplomacy. He rarely settles for saying what just needs to be said or what people want to be said. He says what needs to be said. And in verse 5, Jesus reinforces the statement. In a certain way, he's sort of doubling down. "Oh, maybe you didn't understand me. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And then he continues down the path. He says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Do you see what he's doing here? It's not really all that subtle, okay? He's giving this insider, he's giving this person of status, this person who thinks that he has everything together, he's giving him another example of his true lack of control in the world. This person who thinks that they have the world in their hands and that they have got it under control and they're orchestrating things in such a way that they remain on top, Jesus is reminding him by pointing to this elemental idea of the wind, of how little control we really have. A few weeks back, during spring break, we took our kids up to Washington, D.C. Our middle son had been studying American history, and so we thought, this is a great time. We'll take him up there and show him all these historical sites, really as more monuments than anything. And a lot of it's free, which is good, as long as you can endure and sort of get past the gift shops. If you have a talent for how to do that, you could write a book for other parents on how to avoid gift shops. And I would buy it, to be honest with you. But we were walking across the mall, right? The big area between the Washington Monument and the Capitol. And we're walking across that. The wind was crazy. We had taken this little umbrella stroller, you know, to the little lightweight one to push our youngest in because we knew there was going to be a lot of walking and he's not really built for that yet. And so we took him out, said, "Look, there's grass. Just run. Just go." Figuring he's not fast enough to get away, we'll catch him. And the wind, all of a sudden we look and it had a bag in it. Our stroller had a bag on it. And the wind pushed that stroller and it took off, I kid you not, going about 15-ish miles an hour down the grass. I mean, not on the road. And Tucker takes off running after it. Our 10-year-old is just trucking through their people. There was actually a rally happening out there. So there was a lot of people. And they're all watching this unfold. Logan is just thinking this is the greatest thing in the world. So he's chasing behind him. I got two kids running about 150 yards. They couldn't catch it. It was brilliant. It was great. And the thing is just flying. And eventually, we did catch up to it and retrieved the gift shop bag that I'm sure was in it. And this is what he's telling Nicodemus. So the wind blows where it wishes. Did you see that? The wind blows where it wishes. And in Greek, the word for wind and the word for spirit are the same word. It's one word. It's pneuma. Spelled weird, but it's pneuma. Okay? If you can remember pneuma, you can remember spirit and wind. And so what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus in this exchange is that the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, what we call regeneration. You familiar with that term, regeneration? That's where he, where the Spirit blows into what is dead and makes it alive. He said, that's just like the wind. Like, you can't control it. It's this force that happens, and it happens upon us, it happens around us, it happens to us, and you can ignore it if you want, but you will feel the effect. It was like our stroller getting blown across the mall. It happens. And in that moment, you have to do something with it. We don't control it. We don't beckon the wind. At no point, standing between the Washington Monument and the Capitol, did I think to say to the wind, stop. Like, not even for a moment did I think, stop that. Now, that would have gotten attention from the rally people that day. But I never thought to do that. And neither would you, because I can't control the wind, right? How foolish that would be. And yet, let me say it this way. How foolish is it when I try to control Jesus? You see, what Jesus just told Nicodemus is that none of his credentials matter. None of his accomplishments in this life guarantee him anything. He might be on the inner circle in this life, but unless he is born again, unless he is born again, he will not enter in the kingdom of God. That birth, the new birth, the second birth, just like our physical birth, is out of our control. That's why he says, so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now look how Nicodemus responds. Look at how this man who has reached the highest level, the highest court of his people, look at how he responds to Jesus. He says this in verse 9 with a sense of desperation. I need you to hear this with desperation, maybe with some pain and some lagging confusion. This is what he says. How can these things be? How can these things be? Have you ever asked that question? We talked a few weeks back about moments of epiphany. I don't know if you remember that. Those moments where we get an answer to a question we didn't even realize we needed to be asking. Like, we were perfectly content in our place in the universe, and then we receive some information that all of a sudden disrupts everything that we thought we had known. Yeah, Nicodemus just had one of those moments. He just had one of those moments because his entire paradigm of what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God has just been challenged. Everything that he thought he knew has been challenged. A few years back, a couple of our college guys went to a concert down in Jacksonville. It was one of those big, like, moments of life trips. Like, it was their first time getting in the car and, like, going away for a while and drive. You remember those. It was like sort of those moments that happen, right? The rites of passage, if you will. They didn't have a lot of discretionary income at the time, and so they'd spend it all on the concert ticket. And so instead of staying in a hotel, they decided they're gonna take turns driving back through the night, and they're going to get here. And so they get into the car after the concert. It's very, very late. They are... one of them's going to go ahead and take the sleeping part. I mean, they kind of drew straws probably for that. And the other one's fired up, man. I'm going to do this. You know, I've got my music on. He's replaying the concert in his mind. Some of you know this story, by the way. And he's playing the music. He's got his, like, coffee or Red Bull or whatever. He's gonna power through, right? And so he jumps on the interstate, starts cruising, and he's just going, man. Just lines. Just keep it between the lines and somewhere near the speed limit, probably. And actually, they were college guys. They probably just said, get there as fast as humanly possible. And so the other guy wakes up. It's early morning. The sun is beginning to just burst over the horizon. You know, that beautiful moment where night turns to day. You know what I'm talking about? Like, that just beautiful moment. And you can't help but, like, fall into doxology. You're like, God, thank you for this. This is amazing. How do you think to do this? And there was a problem. You see, they were coming from Jacksonville to Columbia, but the sunrise, the horizon, was behind them, and so they that's an issue, right? That's a problem at that point, because there, if you're heading east, it should be in front of you. And so the one guy wakes up and says, "Hey, man, where are we? Are we close?" And now he's like, "Yeah, man, it should just be a few more minutes to Miami." they're like right outside of Miami. He had driven with such confidence, such conviction that he had powered through, sped obviously, because he did like 7 hours and five, and he's getting there, and he's right on the outskirts of South Beach, and the other guy wakes up and goes, I think we're in the wrong state still, and sure enough, they had driven against the advice of their GPS, by the way. Such conviction that they were going the right way. Just, I don't know what's wrong with this thing. It must be broken. That's what just happened to Nicodemus. The sun has crested over the horizon, but it's on the wrong side. Jesus, instead of accepting his invitation, instead of saying, "Yes, finally, I'm part of your club," he says, "Your club is dead, bro. You're going the wrong direction. The sun is on the wrong side." And all that he can say in that moment is, "How can these things be?" You sense the angst in his voice in that moment. It's like my kid waking up in the middle of the car, seeing the beach outside his window, and going, "How can this be? We got 12 hours the other direction." The wind blows where it wishes. The idea of being born of water and spirit in verse 5 takes us back to the scene in Ezekiel 36. It's a scene in Ezekiel 36 where God declares that he will vindicate his holiness, vindicate the holiness of his name, a name that is being profaned among the nations. And this is what he says to his true people. He says this: "I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you." Are you hearing this? I'm trying to emphasize, and I'm not sure I'm doing a good enough job with it. "I will take you from the nations. I will sprinkle clean water. I will cleanse you." God is going to do these things. He's going to do them. These are his declarations. He is going to cleanse you. He's going to do that. He's going to cleanse you with clean water. And then he continues saying, "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." God is going to do this. What he's saying through Ezekiel is, I will do these things. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. He cannot be controlled. He can only be believed. And that's the next point. That's and there's only two today. Okay? If you're getting worried, it's okay. There's only two. It's that Jesus cannot be controlled, but that Jesus must be believed. He must be believed. Look at verse 12. It says, "If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Look at 15. "That whoever believes in him may have eternal life." That's an underlined verse, by the way, if you're one of those. Or if you're a highlighter. "Whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Nicodemus believed that because he was a Jew, that because he was a descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, since he was a child of Israel, he believed that he would be automatically counted in the number of God's people and be welcomed into heaven. Just like many in our day ascribe to a sort of cultural Christianity. Do you know what I mean when I say that? It's a false Christianity, but we talk about it. It's called cultural Christianity, where because your grandparents were Christians, because your parents are Christians, then you must have been just born into it. You see, Nicodemus was lost. I don't know what he was born into other than he was born into the Hebrews. But he had worked his way up. He'd done a lot of good things to get there, but he was lost. You see, you can be raised in a Christian home. You can attend a Christian school. You can go to school in your home with Christian parents. You can go to Christian college. You can go to seminary. You can study the Hebrew language. You can be a Greek scholar. You can be in church every single Sunday and not be born again. That's the fatal flaw and one of the most tragic thoughts for the church. There are people who think that because of something in them, something inherent in them, oh, that God's really, really lucky to have you on his team. The truth is that way of thinking is sin. Tim Keller said, sin is looking to something else besides God for your salvation. It is putting yourself in the place of God, becoming your own Savior and Lord. And then he goes on to say, what is insidious about this is that religious people constantly talk about trusting in God. But if you think your goodness is even contributing to your salvation, you are actually being your own Savior, and you are trusting in yourself. What Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, and therefore what he is saying to us today, is that if we understand that we didn't merit our original birth, our first birth, our physical birth, that we didn't do anything to merit our existence in this life, and that if we cannot even control the elements around us, like the wind, if we can't even begin to command the wind or the rain or the weather, we can begin to understand that we are completely dependent on someone else to save us. To be born again is just as much a gift from God as our physical birth. You see, the wind blows where it wishes. R.C. Sproul has said this, if you have in your heart today any affection for Christ at all. Did you hear that? If you have in your heart today any affection for Christ at all, it is because God, the Holy Spirit, in his sweetness, in his power, in his mercy, and in his grace, has been to the cemetery of your soul. I love that line. He has been to the cemetery of your soul and raised you from the dead. We don't know what Nicodemus thought when he left that day. We really don't. Did he experience times of trial, times of suffering, times of pain? We don't know. All we know is that whoever believes in Jesus will have eternal life. And so that's what we rest in today. It's what you and I rest in today. It's not our accomplishments. It's not our strength. It's not our ability. It's not because we're cool and people like us. It's not because we're edgy and people don't like us. It's none of that. By the way, if you're edgy and people don't like you, reassess. Just, if you think you're so cool that everybody has to like you, reassess. It's not our accomplishments. It's not our strength. You know what? That's good news, too. Because if I really know myself, I know that I'm really not that good. And I know, if I'm willing to be honest, that if I could control Jesus, if I could, I would really mess it up. I would ruin it. It's good news that Jesus cannot be controlled because we would mess it up. We rest in the truth of the gospel today that whether we are broken and confused or whether we have it all put together and people think we are awesome, whether we are skeptics or insiders, no matter what we bring to the table, whether we look really clean or whether we come in here looking like a mess, it is only because Jesus died in our place that we can be born again. That's why we tell it to our kids. That's why we sing it with our voices. And I pray that's what you do in your home this week. That what you do in your car, that what you do in your time is you recognize the Redeemer has come for you. That's a message worth sharing. Yeah, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for doing what we couldn't do. I know there are awesome people in here. I see them, and I know you like them. I think there are people in here who do really, really good things in this world. There are people in here right now who know in their hearts that that they're good, man. That I am really, really good, and I pray that you would break every single one of us of that thinking. I pray today that you would, by your Spirit, that you would blow on us, that you would fall afresh on us this morning, that we might go from here understanding that our only hope is you. We thank you for sending your Son. We thank you not for just dismissing the charges, but for paying the penalty for us. And Jesus, we praise you as our Redeemer. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.